Welcome to Marketplace Witness Show. I'm John Bosworth, serving as your host today because our special guest is John Beener, who is normally our host. But today we are interviewing John on his new book, The Freedom Revolution, Rocking Our World, the inspiring story of how freedom and the church are transforming nations. Now, his book was just released last week by The Book Publishing, who has published each of John's other two books. Marketplace Witness is sponsored by Wise Counsel, an organization that helps Christian business owners grow their businesses and ministries. John founded Wise Counsel in 1999 and has been working with over 300 business owners for over 30 years, one-on-one, providing outside experts on every business topic like marketing, hiring, cash flow, and now on subjects like prayer, partnership, decision-making, and in his roundtable process where his members become an advisory group for one another in a biblical perspective. We're also joined with James Roosevelt Stockton, also known as Jimbo, whose family has been in Jacksonville for 100 years. His grandfather started Stockton Wetley Davin, and his father created Sawgrass Development in Ponte Vedra. Jimbo is third generation and started and sold many real estate projects. Jimbo is also a student at Karis Bible College by Andrew Womack at our local campus here and planning to be an author himself soon. For our listeners, we may need to extend our conversation with John to another program. Well, John, let's get started. How did you decide to write this book?
You know, it was really through prayer. I've been through the years as the economy has been tough. You watch a lot of TV and you see the commentaries and all the people saying things. And each night I pray, and every morning too, for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. And I really think the reason I got started with this book was because I was really trying to be obedient to God, calling him into what I was supposed to be doing next. I mean, I'm working with entrepreneurs on a daily basis, but I have time that I can go further. And so I was an open vessel, I call it that. And I think God is looking for open vessels. And this just turns out to be my third book. The first book was strange testing and tough on me, but God used it to change me and mold me. And so now we go to the third book, but this has been a lot easier and fun and exciting. And so that's where I am.
How long did it take?
It took over a year, actually, probably like 14 months. It was something I really got I spent a week in Atlanta while the mom and dad went on vacation so we could watch our granddaughter. And that time I took my laptop along and I got to research a lot and pray. And that's really where I got started with the book. I'd written some things earlier, but it was exciting to get into it. The more I got into it, the deeper it became and the more fun it became, too.
Can you give us an overview of the book?
Sure. The book is really about freedom, obviously, the freedom revolution rocking our world. And that it's really about how nations are coming to freedom. It's amazing because in that time in Atlanta, it was when the Egyptians were demonstrating in the streets, you know, and Obama had been there a year earlier talking about what freedom was like and democracy, and Mubarak was the dictator in Egypt. So it was unraveling before me. I was actually writing about this before it happened. And so it got more and more exciting as I went along. So as an overview, it's really about how God is moving, can and does move more easily through people's lives when people have free will and have an opportunity to actually pursue his calling and know him deeper. And that's where the excitement is in this book, too, because that evolves all the way through the book.
Jim,
John,
you have a question.
Yes, go ahead. Yeah, I was going to say, John, your first chapter has to be fictitious. The heavenly assignment from Jesus, what's that all about?
That's a great question because, yes, it is. I mean, people, as I had a lot of people help me try to edit this book and give me comments, and I went out and spoke on it and that kind of stuff, got a lot of feedback from people, some of which they liked, they didn't like about the book. But the point is that that first chapter came about because Jose Bosque said to me, you need a summary of the whole book in the first chapter. I said, well, how am I going to get that? You know what I mean? That's just going to give away the whole book. And then I started thinking and praying, and the Lord really woke me up one morning out of sleep and said that I should write an interview. I first thought about O'Reilly, but as more people talked to people about that, they weren't very keen about that. But then it came to me about having an interview with Ronald Reagan, because Ronald Reagan's in heaven. So it's really the first chapter is talking about Jesus talking to Ronald Reagan about what's happening in the world and what he's done and what he, why he helped have allowed 9/11 to happen in the first place, because a lot of people are all still up in arms about that. And it's about letting my people go. God wants freedom, as he used Moses to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And there's several scriptures in the Bible about being free. Obviously, he gave Adam and Eve freedom, so that that's the society we're to live in throughout the world. And it's evolving. More and more countries coming to freedom. And we'll talk more about that, I imagine, as we you guys dig into this with me.
Well, it seems like freedom is the cornerstone of the book. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I started getting into this, and then I started saying, well, how many countries have actually come to freedom? And I started to dig deeper and deeper. And what I discovered, by 1789, that's when we declared freedom and actually developed our constitution passed by the states. After that, for the next 142 years, there were 14 other countries that copied us in freedom, took on democracy. But at the end of World War II, there were 38 more countries that came to freedom. That became even more exciting, starting to change the world. Then by 1989, when the wall came down with Russia and the Eastern Bloc, you know, under communism, 50 more countries came to freedom. And so then even at 2004, there were 19 more countries come to freedom. Now, that was the end of the Iraq War. That's not very long ago. 19 more countries. And then even in 2011, where we are right now, there's 8 more countries vying for freedom. You know, you've got Libya and Egypt, and you've got even Syria that's obviously going to happen in time. So that, I mean, that's, I got deeper into your question. That, but yes, the cornerstone is about freedom. And there are some countries that came to freedom in South America and others in Europe before they got caught up in World War II, or before, in South America's case, they dropped freedom, because what happened is that the military junta they took over the government, you know. And so there's a couple of countries like Brazil that's gone in and out of freedom 3 times. Right now it's all very stable. So again, it's exciting. I'm enthused to talk about it, and glad that you guys are asking me these questions.
You know, it's apparent you've done a great deal of research on the number of nations coming to freedom. How is it that tell us more about how they go from the dictator to freedom?
Well, how they go from a dictator to freedom?
A dictatorship to a free society.
Well, it's troublesome. There can be blood. Obviously, there can be riots. There can be taking, just like it happened in Libya right now. But it can be peaceful, too. And it evolves, like it did in the United States here. I mean, we had the founding fathers put up with England and their laws and their taxes and all the things that they wanted to do to stronghold the American people. But eventually they said, we have to have liberty or death. We've got to step out. We need to have our own rights, okay, having our own government. And that's what they did. And obviously it led to their revolution, and obviously God led the American leaders through that whole process. In fact, I'll talk about that probably more when we get a chance. But there'll be setbacks in countries. What some of these research houses that I've talked to, Freedom House is one of them, they categorize freedom in 3 types of freedom. Full democracy, 28 of the roughly 175 countries that have declared freedom right now. And then you have flawed democracy, they call it, which is in complete democracy, you know. And then you have what's called a hybrid regime. And so they grade these countries by their freedom. But actually what's happened is 75% of the countries in the world, major countries of about 212, have come to freedom. That is amazing when you think about it. That's of God. It's not just of America is being used for that purpose, of course. That's God's plan. I mean, that's where he gave us the independence and used the Bible, or guided our leaders to use the Bible as our constitution.
Well, then it comes to mind, how does that fit? How does Sharia law fit in that?
Yeah, well, obviously Sharia law is, of course, we under Muslim countries, and people are saying that right and left. You're like, yeah, Sharia law, there's no way they can have freedom like in Egypt, you know, and have Sharia law and freedom at the same time, you know, contradictory. But actually, it's an evolving process. I just saw an interview the other day with Condoleezza Rice, who used to be Secretary of State. She's saying some of the same things that I'm saying, and it's freedom evolves. In other words, they might start with Sharia law, but the truth of the matter is it'll fall apart. You can't maintain it. Why can't you maintain it? Because about women. You can't control women. We as men know that, right? And what happens is, in under Sharia law, they all have to wear black. They all have to do all these things, and men have all the rights and women don't. Well, in the United States, we went through some of this too. It was in the 1920s that women were protesting on the streets, and they wanted the right to vote. They wanted the right to have property. It wasn't as strict as Sharia law. But the point is, once you get a taste of freedom, you are going to step back, you know what I mean? Unless you're strongholded by some dictator again or some military group, you know. So it'll evolve. It'll happen. And obviously, the whole Islam thing is not of God, and so we'll talk about that more probably as we get along here. But the Ten Commandments were like, in some ways, to people, the Sharia law. And they were strict, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. In fact, God gave it to the Egyptians that way because they were so used to living under a dictator. Eight out of the ten commandments are really thou shalt not, you know, don't do this, don't do that. Have no other gods before me, no false idols, all these things. So the point is that Christ came, died on the cross, and he brought grace to us. We have room. When I'm driving down the road and the lines are perfectly written, I mean, paid in on the road, I mean, I stay in my lane and I'll be protected. But if I get out of my lane without knowing that lane is clear, I could be hit by someone, right? Have you ever done that?
I have.
I have too. You know, not on purpose, you know. But what happens is that God says, stay in your lane. Stay in the calling that I have for you. Stay in my rules, my will to be done. Be obedient to me. And I'll give you a more fruitful life. The more people that swerve it up and down the highway, they either get hit, put in jail, or they, you know, and they may be under drugs or alcohol influence. Things, again, that God said, don't do those things either. You know what I mean? And so this is how it goes.
Let's, using the idea of cars, let's shift gears for a second here. In your book, you reference the blood of the seed. What does that mean?
Well, that's back to the whole thing about Christ died on the cross. I mean, God said in the Old Testament, you know, sacrifice an animal to me and ask for forgiveness for what you have done, your sins, okay? And so God said in Scripture, I now am going to give the ultimate sacrifice, my son who died. And so what ends up happening is it's through blood, shedding of blood and death, that things start to grow. It says in the Word that if you plant a seed in the ground, it has to die to itself to become a flower or to become a corn stalk or to become wheat or whatever it may be. And so what happens is it all relates back to even free will. In other words, God said, I give you free will, but you're going to stumble and fall. You're going to have labor pains. You're going to have all these, and man will labor by the sweat of his brow. And so what happens is that we have to go through pain. We have to go through adversity so much to birth good things, right? And that doesn't always happen that way, but so much of it is. So the blood of the seed is actually, and pastors will talk about this church being the blood martyr, the blood martyr is the seed of the church. And so that's what it's all about. Even 9/11, I say, the people that died at 9/11, and I talked about this a little bit earlier, reference it, and I talk about it in the second chapter, but those people died as a seed offering, the blood offering for the people in the Middle East. We would not have gone to the Middle East if God did not allow 9/11 to happen. Now, he gave warnings. I talk about that in the book. You know, there were Muslim people that wanted to take down the Twin Towers, and they tried to bomb it from below, right? 5 or 6 years before, Clinton just kind of overlooked it, you know. Well, there was 4 or 5 people that died. There was thousands of people that got hurt. So God gave us warnings, you know. The CIA knew some of these things. But when it actually happened, of course, we were shocked. But it caused our president to lead us into battle and take out Iraq. And that's what's shaking up the Middle East. God's drawing the Middle East to freedom. You know, they've been caught up in oil all this time. You know, that's been their cash crop, okay? Well, this is going to respond. America's going to finally start, I believe, in the next presidency anyway, whoever that's going to be, is going to eventually start saying, we need oil independence of ourselves. We've had it, but we gave it away to the Middle East, you know?
John, so let's define freedom for our listeners.
Sure. Well, I call it five types of freedom. The first one is religious freedom. Then you have political freedom. And then you have economic freedom. And then you have freedom of expression, which is in America, it's our Bill of Rights. And then, of course, the ability to demonstrate and sound our horn and complain and argue, free to press, and all these kinds of things. So what happens in the final one, and this is where God's trying to take us as a country and take other countries in the world, that's why the church is so important to this, is that God wants freedom in Christ, which is free of fear, bondage, failure, all of these things that can hold us back from being in God's will and achieving all that he wants for us.
In your book, not only do you talk about the American experience with freedom, but you say our founders and America is the second Israel. Where does that come from?
You know, that's something I discovered from a book by a guy named Bruce Fielder, and I'm sure he wasn't the first to discover this, but the book's called The Prophet, and it's about America's founding, but he goes back to the fact that John Adams, Ben Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson called America the second Israel. In other words, Israel was called out of the land, let my people go. God wanted freedom for the Jews. And so what happened is it never fulfilled, actually. But they saw America as the second freedom, and they wanted to develop the seal of our nation, the seal that's actually on the money and we use on different government documents. They wanted to develop it. Didn't evolve this way, but they wanted to develop it as having a picture of Moses and the Red Sea, in other words, so that, again, let my people go, and true freedom, again, came from God. So they believed in that, believed that America was the second Israel and the one that would really help shape the world.
Talk about the three cornerstones that you use in the book. Why is that so important?
Well, to me, this is the key to how we're to live and to be in God's will. And again, because of grace, there's some coverings over us when we don't get it together. First one is character. I call it character. And they're actually stem from the original commandments in the book of Genesis. God said that to take on my character and my nature, be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth, and rule over every living creature. Well, those are laws even before the Ten Commandments. And what happened is Christ brought the spirit of the law, which is an even deeper understanding and intent for us. So the character calling is really about my calling as an individual or a purpose, my life or for my family or for my occupation or my ministry. Second is really the part of the Ten Commandments, the moral laws. And that's what some people summarize as the golden rule. And it's about loving your neighbor. It's about thou shalt not commit adultery, not murder, not lie, and the other laws. But the point is the spirit of law, again, brought by Christ. So it's a deeper understanding. In other words, we have to get along well in our society to make it work. In fact, I've got a little—let me quote here something that James Madison said. He said, "We stake the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions on the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." In other words, and that's a key cornerstone. Of course, the moral commandments, which are part of the Ten Commandments, about relationships with one another and how you help one another and how you serve one another, okay? And then finally, the third cornerstone is spiritual, and that's where it says in the Ten Commandments, again, have no other gods before me, no false idols, do not use God's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy. So that's a personal relationship we are to have with God. Now, in a business or even in a government, it doesn't say you have to be spiritual. We have free will, and some people call it separation of church and state, which really is not correct, but the point is there's a freedom to worship as you choose rather than what England had, the one church of state, kind of thing, and that's what the founding fathers wanted and intended. But so what happens is these three cornerstones are all really important. They're laws, but they have the spirit of the law brought by Christ.
Now, how do you apply that to business? You take these three cornerstones and into business. Give
well,
examples.
It not only applies to business. Let me put it in another way, too, and that is the principles of God are applied to individuals, they apply to families, they apply to organizations, and they apply to nations. And so what happens is that, now let's go back to the three cornerstones. The first one, character. There was a man by the name of Henry Crowell, and his father had died of tuberculosis. The doctor said, you've got to go out west and live there for 7 years. That's the only way. He was in Cleveland, Ohio at the time. A lot of smokestacks and steel industry and everything going on at that time. This is back in the early 1900s. He went out there and lived, but he believed that God had a special calling on his life, and he was searching for what that would be. He worked on ranches. He worked in wheat fields all that time, and he said, God was developing my character. And so he came back to Cleveland at the end of that time, and he just was seeking a business, feeling God's calling me to a business. And a friend came to me and said, there's an old mill down in Akron over here, and I think you need to look at that. It might be a business. It's closed down, but maybe you could buy it, and maybe you could. And so he did. He went down, and he believed that that was God's calling. And he called this mill Quaker Oats. So that's the beginning of the Quaker Oats Company. It was him knowing and seeking God's character and calling on his life. The second, again, the moral, that's an easy one because all of us can relate to it about golden rule, because really, and in a business, you have to you have good products, good services, that recreates exchange with one another. It's a win-win agreement with us, supplier and customer and retailer and the customer. So what happens is J.C. Penney, his father was a farmer in Missouri, but also a part-time pastor. And he taught him all about the golden rule, and it just dwelled deep in his heart. And for this, in fact, the first three stores that he started in Wyoming in mining towns were called the Golden Rule stores. So he was the first to say, we'll take back your product, you know, we'll guarantee it, okay, and we'll exchange it. And then he also said that we're going to put prices on these products. But in mining towns, it was like, well, you can get whatever you can get. In other words, you, and this guy looks, he's more wealthy. Well, it's $100 for you, and for him it's $50. You know what I mean? So he brought morality to the retail business. And then you have spiritual cornerstone. I use the example of James Kraft. James Kraft had founded a cheese company in Chicago. Now it's called Kraft Foods. But the point is he had horse and carriage, and he would travel through the streets of Chicago, and he would yell, cheese for sale. People would come down, and he'd cut a piece of cheese, you know, for them in these tenement areas and the apartment areas. And he was complaining to God and complaining to God about his business and not being good enough. And finally, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He was committed to Christ. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you're not following what I've told you to do. Correct your ways, and you'll be blessed. And that's what he did. And it doesn't... The spiritual law doesn't require that someone to be successful in business has to know Christ personally, but it does eventually come into play in their personal life, and we can probably talk about that more. But
well, you mentioned that. I mean, can God use non-believers in business and everywhere?
He sure can. To order to move the world forward, he needs to, because even though believers are strong and many of them are listening for God, a lot of them aren't, unfortunately. And so they get caught up in their own thinking rather than seeking God's will. But God gives visions to people. He gives unctions. He gives ideas. He gives thinking to people. And he wants them to take risk with those. Ted Turner is one of my favorite examples, because Ted supposedly committed, his wife had said he committed to Christ seven times and never stuck. So he thought, I'm a self-made man. If you even see him or hear him interviewed, he sounds that way too. But even though he's softening now in his older age, but he was actually calling himself an atheist at one time. Now it doesn't sound like he is, but he even went to the United Nations telling them, forgive my Christian Americans who keep saying Jesus Christ is the one and only way, you know. And he said other things to the Pope. They had to rewrite the Ten Commandments and such. But The point is that there is an evil force working in the world, obviously in opposition to what God wants to accomplish. So God can use anyone he chooses. He can use somebody who is caught up in evil to actually turn them around and change their lives and change their business or ministry, you know. But he is about moving the world forward. That's where freedom becomes more and more important. As more and more nations come to freedom, we're coming together as a world. That's why picture on the cover here of a world that's coming together with different nationalities and races and different ethnic values. So anyway, still exciting for me anyway.
You know, you emphasize the secret to the kingdom. How does that fit freedom?
Well, that fits right in with some of the things I'm saying. That my second book, which is entitled The Untold Secret That Creates Millionaires, is really about the secret to the kingdom, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the only parable that's mentioned three times in its entirety in the whole New Testament. I just think this is so amazing because, I mean, that's like repeat, repeat, repeat. You guys get it? Location, location, location. This is the this is what you ought to pay attention to. And so what happens is the secret to the kingdom is found in the parable of the sower. Now, what everybody knows what the parable of the sower is, but it's really, it says the seed falls on hard, worn down path, and the birds and the devil come and take the seed away. The seed falls on rocky soil. It sprouts for a time, and then it dies away because it can't get roots. It falls on thorny soil, and it grows, but it also can get overtaken by the cares of the world and the roots and the vines that can strangle it. And then finally, the seed falls on good soil. And so what God is showing me, and hopefully others, that the seed, and this is what Christ says in that very parable, the seed is the unctions, the visions of God, the leadings of God, to try to penetrate my heart and soul to do something, to take action, to be someone, or to do something that someone else may not have done. In other words, a calling and a purpose. And so what happens is that when the seed comes to me, and yet my soil, which is my heart and soul, is worn down path, you know, beaten down, okay, hard, crusty, okay, yeah, the birds and the devil come take away the seed, that my vision or my ideas of that. So I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. It's not possible. And then, but God says, grow with me, you know, grow your soil, which is your heart and soul. Come to my word, come to my church, come to my relationships. And then it's the rocky soil, again, where it grows for a while, but then we lose our courage. You know, and we say, oh, and you keep hearing this voice, oh, you're not smart enough. You can't do that. You don't have enough money. You don't have the capital, all those kinds of things. Oh, your wife won't, she won't let you do this or that. She doesn't love you that much. You know, get a divorce, get a rocky soil, you know, kind of things. Because it applies to business as well as all of life. And then finally, the thorny soil, again, it grows and it sprouts, but again, we can get entangled by the cares of the world, our fears and all of that. And then finally, good soil is really where our heart is ready. Our heart is really ready to take on something that's sustainable. I mean, I've started 5 or 6 businesses in my life, and I could say that I've been through many of these stages, you know what I mean? And I'm not sure I'm even in good soil yet, but I'm working toward that. But in good soil, we're hearing more clearly from God. We're seeing the purpose and the calling in our lives. Again, this is John Beener. Thanks for joining us. You've been listening to John Bosworth and Jimbo Stockton interview me on this new book God's put on my heart called The Freedom Revolution, Rocking Our World. The book is available at our offices now, and it's even available on Amazon.com, and soon will be available as an ebook. If you want to contact us again, we're at 332-0425. That's 904 area code. So until next week, we'll pick up on the second half. Thanks for joining us.